We're live on Labor Day today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Labor Day, and it is Michael Brown, and we are live. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Yes, I want to talk to you about Hurricane Harvey. Yes, I want to talk to you about North Korea, even a little bit about immigration issues, also more leftist pushback to the Nashville statement on biblical sexuality. But I also want to open the phone to take your calls. We try to do this on holidays, knowing that many of you are able to call today and you wouldn't be able to call on another day when you're working. So here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Tomorrow at this very time, I'm going to be sharing some important things about YouTube's demonetizing of our videos, sharing some of the latest developments, giving you some specifics, and telling you how you can help us push back against them in terms of what we feel and many others feel are unjust and unethical practices. 866-34-TRUTH. But first, can I share a reflection about America? No doubt we're deeply divided. We were deeply divided on political issues, as long as I could remember. We've been divided right, left, and Republican, Democrat, and so on for years and years and years. And you have media left wing and right wing, each with their major voices in different settings, and further adding to the division by bringing forth points. Some would say I'm adding to the division by holding to certain points. Division's not always bad and wrong. But no question that we're deeply divided. But let me say this. I think in many ways we're more united than we realize. I think in many ways we are more together as a nation than we realize. And it feels to me as if agitators on different sides of the debate, agitators on different sides of political and social issues, stir things up rather than speak truth in a constructive way. So certainly, you know, the neo-Nazis and the white supremacists, they're not putting things in a helpful context that is going to bring America forward. What they're saying is hateful and destructive. But the same way with the Antifas, the radical leftist activists, and the radical leftists on Black Lives Matter, they're not helping things either. What they're doing is they are, on both sides, on all sides, inspiring, inflaming further anger, tension, hatred, division, strife. Whereas when you have a terrible disaster like Hurricane Harvey, which has taken so many lives and displaced so many more, and will take years and years in many ways for these families and individuals to rebuild, and some say, how can I rebuild? I've lost family members, and great tragedy. At times like this, you realize that we're more united than we think, that we certainly come together to help one another. And that when we come together to help one another, it transcends party lines, it transcends social lines, it transcends ethnic lines, color lines, because we realize we're one people, we're one human race, and we're one nation, and we need each other. So I am not for a moment downplaying our differences. I'm not for a moment downplaying the depth of some of the issues that divide us. What, am I going to downplay how important abortion is? Or downplay how important preservation of marriage is? So abortion is not a big deal. If a woman's right to choose, no problem. You know, we're not going to divide over that. Yeah, want to redefine marriage, no big deal. No, I'm not going to downplay those at all. What I'm saying is that the agitators on the far left and the far right make things even more extreme than they are. And a disaster like Hurricane Harvey reminds us we need each other. We need each other. We are one nation. After all, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I noticed an article in Newsweek. Oh, let's see if I can find this here. And it was talking about Hurricane Harvey. Ended up getting quoted in it. Yeah, here we go. Here we go. So this was in Newsweek. And the heading is, Harriet Sinclair yesterday, did gay sex cause Hurricane Harvey or was it climate change? Some on the right blame LGBT Americans. No, seriously. So here's the article. LGBTQ Americans have caused the country billions of dollars in structural damage, killed dozens of people, and displaced thousands more from their homes, according to the evangelical figures who believe gay people caused Hurricane Harvey. Despite overwhelming evidence that adverse weather and climate change had a hand to play in the storm that has devastated parts of Texas, numerous voices emerged that suggested the biblical proportions of the flood were, well, literally biblical. Now, let me just say one thing first. And clearly, I categorically did not say that Hurricane Harvey was caused by gay activists, etc. In fact, said the opposite. But just because a natural disaster can be explained by weather phenomena, in other words, it was a certain time of the year, it was a certain location, climate change produced this, or weather patterns indicated that, that just because something like this happens that can be explained naturally, it doesn't mean that God is not involved with it. For God to be involved with something, it doesn't have to be totally unnatural. In other words, if God got Israel's attention with an earthquake in Old Testament times, maybe if you had geologists and seismologists back then, they could have predicted, yeah, it's coming at this time. And that doesn't mean it's any less a message from God. And certainly, if you lived in biblical times, you would take any major natural disaster as some type of a message from God, and you wouldn't have been wrong to do so, recognizing that God would often speak through these things, but it would normally be joined with a prophetic word. So Amos dates his prophecy 2 years before the earthquake. It's like, oh my. He gave this heavy word to northern Israel, this word of rebuke to the 10 northern tribes, and 2 years later, an earthquake. Everybody remembers the earthquake. That would get your attention. So if there had been people prophesying to the city of Houston for years that Houston is coming under divine judgment for the following reasons, and if Houston doesn't repent, there'll be a terrible natural disaster, and then it happens, weather patterns or not, usual or unusual phenomena or not, you think, wow, that's God getting our attention. But if something just happens on its own and there are natural explanations for it, we need to be careful before we speak for God and explain what is happening and why. All right, so the article goes on, among those crying science be damned and waving their pitchforks in the general direction of the LGBT community over the past week were Minister Kevin Swanson, who believes the Bible preaches death to gays, and the similarly delightful radio host Rick Wiles, who thinks Ebola would be a handy way to wipe out the LGBT community. I've only read about the gentleman in question. I don't know them personally. To my knowledge, we've never had any interaction. But obviously, if these quotes are accurate, or these attributions are accurate here in Newsweek, then obviously I would differ with their stances. Swanson said on the show, Jesus sends the message home, unless Americans repent, unless Houston repents, unless New Orleans repent, they will all likewise perish. Now, general statement, unless the world repents, there will be judgment in this world and the world to come. Yes, that's true. Yes, Jesus says that in Luke 13. That disaster happens to people doesn't mean they're more sinful than anyone else, but unless we repent, we'll all perish because we all deserve judgment. In that sense, that is a true statement. But then it falls on everybody alike. Right? It falls on all communities alike. In fact, it starts with the church. 1 Peter 4, judgment begins with the house of God. So if there are going to be hurricanes and judgments coming, I'd expect they first come against us because of our hypocrisy and our sin, because much more has been given to us. All right, so That is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ is sending home right now to America, as reported by the Advocate Gay publication. Wiles also observed in comments carried by right-wing watchers, a city that has boasted of its LGBT devotion, its affinity for the sexual perversion movement in America, they're underwater. Could be, again, I'm not speaking for God here, but could it also be that Houston is known for many solid Christian churches? Steve Riggle, a courageous pastor with one of the finest churches in Houston, has stood up against LGBT activism, and the city of Houston stood against the lesbian mayor's activism and the city attorney's activism when they were trying to push an ill-advised bathroom bill. So, and aren't there other cities in America that are much more celebratory of homosexual activism? Just putting questions out. The article goes on. Everyone's favorite right-wing commentator, Ann Coulter, also suggested she'd be more willing to believe gay people caused the flooding than gasp by into the idea of climate change, despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Quote from Ann Coulter, "I don't believe Hurricane Harvey is God's punishment for Houston electing a lesbian mayor." So she's saying she doesn't believe that. But that's more credible than climate change. So she's saying she finds both incredible, just to be clear on her point. Despite the comments from a number of conservatives that Hurricane Harvey arrived as some kind of punishment, fewer people have spoken out the idea that Harvey is God's punishment than with previous natural disasters, believe it or not. Hey, look, when Hurricane Katrina hit and Southern Decadence, one of the biggest gay pride events known for its decadence, it has to be canceled. And instead of that starting, the mayor of New Orleans is calling for a day of prayer that got people's attention. It was on the heels of America pushing Israel to deal unjustly, unfairly to the many thousands of Israelis living in Gaza who were then displaced and relatively homeless, you know, living in basically tent camps for a period of time until they were resettled. And there were some saying, watch what happens to America. There's going to be judgment. Then Katrina happened. Others said, yeah, well, most of the people that got hit and hurt by Katrina were not activists. And the worst part, the most decadent part of New Orleans didn't get hit. So again, we just have to be careful in speaking for God. So according to the Religion News Service, many of the people who spoke out during Katrina and Sandy have kept quiet about Harvey because of its location in comparatively conservative Texas. Member of Trump's Evangelical Advisor Board, Michael Brown, suggested people should not state Harvey was a punishment for specific sinners. By the way, I'm not on President Trump's Evangelical Advisor Board. I'm good friends with some of the folks on the board, and I recently was invited with an extended meeting of other Christian leaders to meet with folks at the White House and briefly with Jared Kushner. But I've never met with the president. I'm not on his advisor board. If I was invited to be, I'd do it in a heartbeat. If I was invited to be on a board that could speak into President Obama's life and policies, I would do it in a heartbeat until I felt that every door was closed in my face. So in comments that I'm quoted in by Religious News Service, we must be very careful before we make divine pronouncements about hurricanes and other natural disasters as if they were specific acts of divine judgment against specific sets of sinners. Houston is one of the few cities that has stood bravely against the rising tide of LGBT activism. Why would God single out Houston for judgment? Yeah, that's accurately quoting me. So listen, I am not claiming to know the mind of God perfectly in every situation. No human being does. That's where we have the Bible to understand God's will expressed clearly and how to interpret certain circumstances where he's not speaking directly today. And then the Holy Spirit gives us insight and different ways of understanding God's plan, God's purpose. And he may speak things to us about this. He may give us insight. But let's be careful before we speak. Here, there is an old saying about explaining the Holocaust and trying to explain why God didn't intervene to stop the slaughter of 6 million Jews and others, including 1.5 million Jewish babies and children. And you can come up with all different answers. Well, it was a punishment for divine sin. Well, it's the principle of God hiding his face for other reasons. You can have all these different reasons. But one rabbi said, listen, to paraphrase, whatever reason you give, you need to be able to give it in the presence of the babies that were thrown alive into burning fire. Whatever answer you're going to give, it has to be able to stand up to that. So in the same way, whatever theological answer we're going to give to Hurricane Harvey, and if we're going to say it's an act of specific divine judgment for specific reasons, we need to be able to do it in the face of the families that lost loved ones, of the children that died, of the parents that died, of the rescuers that died. Let our theology be that strong and that certain and that clear that it can hold up in that light. All right, changing subjects. We come back. We'll take some calls as well. 866-348-7884.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast today. We are live on Labor Day, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884, the number to call. A lot more discussion I want to have about things happening in our world, in our society, around us. Let me just say one more thing, and then I'll take a call, so to change up on our subject a little bit. When I asked the question some years back to our radio listeners about hurricanes, does God send hurricanes, or hurricanes divine judgment, one caller said, well, why don't they start in church buildings because we have so much gossip there and sexual sin and other things and hypocrisy. In other words, if judgment begins with the house of God, you might have expected that to happen. That was a wise and interesting comment. Someone else said, if God was trying to get our attention, wouldn't it be at a time of the year that normally doesn't have hurricanes, or at a part of the country that doesn't normally have hurricanes, and that would certainly get our attention? For example, if we had a blizzard in July, that you had weather that was 95 degrees one day, and then warnings that God was sending a message of displeasure to America the next day, and then we have a massive blizzard, and everything comes to a standstill, and there's frozen roads and everything, well, that would get your attention. Well, there was a tornado that just went through Minnesota some years ago, just as, was it Lutherans? Was that the denomination? They were voting to change their views on homosexuality. And this tornado, in an unlikely time and place, just comes sweeping through the city. And what, did it knock over the steeple? I think that's what happened in that church building representing that denomination. That, to me, is God getting our attention. The timing of it was quite conspicuous. But otherwise, if you can pretty well predict that weather patterns indicate certain things will happen at certain times of the year, then is that a way of getting our attention? Now, one other thing. Some have claimed that Hurricane Harvey changed when America was in Israel, when Jared Kushner was in Israel and was putting forth compromise proposals, and that's when Hurricane Harvey changed from something that didn't seem that serious to something very serious. I'm hoping to get William Koenigsegg with me to discuss this because he's laid this out in detail. Again, is he willing to say that to the victims of Hurricane Harvey? We'll see when he comes on. He's a sound-thinking man, and he's not insensitive. We'll see what he has to say. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with Tony in Perry County, Pennsylvania. Thanks, sir, for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Hey, good to be here.
Thanks.
So I had a question about, I've been kind of looking into the idea of preaching and what a preacher is, right? And, you know, the Bible doesn't really expound too terribly much on that. But I've been asking different people about, like, what exactly is the difference between a preacher and a teacher. And I've been getting so many different responses from, you know, with churches themselves more deeply into stuff than what a preacher would. I've gotten, you know, preachers are more specifically supposed to preach to those that aren't saved, and then that kind of begs the question, what's the difference between a preacher and an evangelist then?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I've just been kind of kind of looking into this. I know I'm in, like, a teacher and evangelist are both mentioned in the fivefold ministry, where I don't see preacher mentioned in there. Is it possibly more so something that we in modern America have almost created, the idea of a preacher being such a forefront in the church?
Yeah, let me comment on that, and thank you for the excellent question. Preaching, by definition, would have more to do with proclamation. Teaching would have more to do with exposition. And evangelism in any form, be it just sitting down and talking to your neighbor, or be it Billy Graham preaching to thousands of people, that is specifically reaching out to the lost. And evangelism could even be done through teaching, through instruction and apologetics. The reason that in fivefold ministry there is not a specific office of preacher is because virtually all of those mentioned can preach, but pastors are especially called to teach and thereby to equip. An elder has to be apt to teach. So they could all preach, a pastor could preach as well, but a pastor feeding the flock, pastor-teacher are really coupled together in the list there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We know that there are descriptions of Jesus, for example, in Matthew 4, Matthew 9, that he was teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So there's a distinction there between preaching. So preaching is the kingdom of heaven is near, repent. Preaching is proclamation calling for response. Teaching is opening up the scriptures in a didactic way. Teaching has more to do with equipping and nurturing. And therefore, if someone is pastoring a congregation, if they are just inspirational preachers only, then the congregants will be lacking. There won't be sufficient substance. There won't be sufficient systematic teaching and training. And therefore, either in small groups or in other settings, Bible studies during the week, they would need to get fed in that way, along with growing in the Lord just personally. So there are distinctions, and everyone has to go with their primary grace. When I spoke at my home congregation this past Sunday, as I do every month or two, I started by saying I'm going to be more in a teaching mode today, and was explaining the fruit of the Spirit, how we grow in these things, and just went through things more systematically, more didactically. When I was in the Philippines, some settings I was teaching, I did an all-day seminar on Jesus in the Old Testament, point for point teaching, explaining, opening up the scriptures, getting into more depth. And then one of the Sunday services, I preached on the fire of God, and it was more proclaiming and more challenging and more calling for a response. And in either setting, if my goal had been reaching the lost, then either through preaching or through teaching, I would be doing the work of evangelism. So hopefully that explains the differences to you in a practical way.
Yeah, that explains everything perfectly. That makes sense.
All right. Well, thank you, sir. God bless you.
I much appreciate it.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Holly in Kaysville, Utah, you're on the line of fire.
Oh, my heavens. Hi, Michael Brown.
Hey.
Hey, this is really stressful. I've never been on the radio in my entire life, so I'm very nervous.
Oh, just chat. Just the two of us. Just the two of us.
Okay. Well, just a couple thoughts. One, you were talking about the hurricanes, Harvey in Texas, and I got some friends down there, and talking about how some people, you know, think that it could be God's judgment. But I live in an area where we have a lot of high winds and a lot of destruction comes. And, you know, one thought that I had was I feel like sometimes that God uses it to bring us together. I know that when we have that happen in our community, we come together and we serve each other and we forget about the petty things, and it doesn't feel like a judgment. It feels like God's kindly reminding us to serve each other and love each other. And I feel that. I've felt that personally in my life. And so another thought that I had that was you were talking about how we lived in Germany for 3 years when my children were younger and visit a lot of the Holocaust places. And so I have a really deep sense of sadness about some of that. And also,
tell you what, stay right there. But you sound like an old pro on radio. We'll catch up on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire on this Labor Day. We are live, 866-348-7884. In a moment, I just want to weigh in very briefly about North Korea and their latest apparent bomb test. I want to talk to you also about some religious left response to the Nashville statement on sexuality, biblical sexuality. And also, I want to take your calls, 866-348-7884. Again, when we have a major natural disaster such as Hurricane Harvey, some automatically say, well, it's an act of God. Anything happening in nature is an act of God. Others say, no, human beings play a role in climate change, and that's why these things are happening. Some say, well, when Jesus was on a boat with his disciples and a storm came, he rebuked the wind and the waves. He wasn't rebuking his father, was he? Obviously not. And the sea represents evil in certain ways and chaos, and there's no sea in the New Jerusalem. There's a river of life, but there's no sea. What does that tell us? Then others say, well, look, natural disaster is a mystery, but when people do things, that's something else, like murdering one another in war or the sin of abortion. So what about something where human beings commit evil acts against other human beings, but God doesn't intervene to stop it? God doesn't help the innocent victims, the little children. God doesn't intervene and stop. How do we deal with that? I want to go to the phones. Holly in Kaysville, Utah. Holly, right before we came on the air here, you were mentioning how you and your husband lived in Germany, and that created a greater sensitivity to the horrors of the Holocaust. So back to you, Holly.
Yeah, and also going to Yad Vashem this year. And experiencing that was truly humbling to me. But going back to your thoughts prior, where you had said that the argument has to stand up in the face of those, you know, babies that are being thrown into the fire, or the families who are literally losing their loved ones. And, you know, that's a really hard argument, and I really don't have an answer for that. And I know this is crazy, and I'm going out on a limb, but I am a Mormon LDS, and there is one story in our scripture about people being burned in fire, and there was a prophet named Alma, and he was asked why he doesn't stop it, why he doesn't ask God to stop it, and he just said that those people, their blood will rise up from the earth to stand as a testimony against the evil that people had done. And that is the only thing that made sense to me, because I don't know why it doesn't get stopped. But, you know, my heart goes out to them, and I just have to take comfort that there's a plan, and that's all I can do, you know, and just pray for those who are suffering.
Yeah, well, Holly, let me say this. As a non-Mormon, I certainly agree that there are many things that are not addressed in this age or addressed immediately that will be addressed later in this age or in the world to come. And as believers have suffered through the centuries, they've known that they pray for mercy now, and then when the age of mercy is over, that they know that justice will come and their blood will be avenged, and their blood will also testify against the guilt of humanity. And there are actually many redemptive aspects to martyrdom that I and others have written about, and even seen some firsthand with folks close to us who were killed for the gospel. And we've seen in the midst of the devastation the fruit that the Lord has brought out of that. For those that didn't hear the point I'd made earlier, it's simply this, based on a famous rabbi making a comment about the Holocaust. If you have a theology about the Holocaust and think you can easily explain why it happened, well, don't do that unless that explanation is going to be something you could say in the face of the babies that were thrown alive into burning fire. The same way you think you've got a theory about Hurricane Harvey and why it happened, well, make sure you can say that to the families of those who lost loved ones. We'll be right back.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, we are live today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. And being live today on The Line of Fire is by intent, because Labor Day is a day when many of you are off from your work schedule and you're able to call in when you normally couldn't call in. So if you'd like to get in the conversation, if you just got a question to ask, we'll get to some calls as well. 866-348-7884. North Korea, apparently another bomb set off. There was a bomb sent over Germany, over Japan a couple days back, and that rattled many people in the region. And then another apparent bomb test, hydrogen bomb, bomb that would be much more devastating than bombs that were dropped in Hiroshima or Nagasaki. And General Mattis basically warning North Korea. I would not want someone like General Mattis to warn me. Just personally, I would not want that. If I was the head of a nation, and General Mattis, who is a lifetime military man and one of the most highly respected men in the military, and one that is looking for diplomatic solutions wherever possible, and one that is not quick to speak, when he gives a strong warning, it's something that you need to heed. President Trump now saying anyone that does trade with North Korea, there are going to be consequences for that. They need to be totally isolated right now. China not happy with that. Listen, I do not have inside information, all right? I do not have intel that you don't have. I don't have intel that the major media outlets have, okay, if they have it. So they don't have insider intel from the military and what's going on. So I'm looking at this the same way you are. I've mainly followed North Korea over the years in terms of spiritual oppression, in terms of the intense persecution of Christians there, in terms of the terrible suffering of the people there and the famines and the Orwellian nature of North Korea and how closed it is. I've followed all of those things carefully, but I have not followed the military questions as carefully, except to say that when I read about this some years back, that when war games were played, meaning in this sense computerized war games, when you tried to see, okay, here's the strength militarily of North Korea, South Korea, here's what would happen if there was a war, that North Korea would actually win, that there'd be devastating suffering for the people of South Korea. And that's a country I love dearly, having ministered there on a dozen different occasions and poured myself out with the Korean Christians in many different settings over the years. And obviously your heart beats for the people in North Korea that are so closed off to the rest of the world and live under such oppression. But what makes Kim Jong-un tick, why he does what he does, what he could possibly be provoking, I don't know. Is he so demented that he really believes his own hype, that he really believes his own paranoia, that he really believes what is being fed to the society, that he really thinks that he's being picked on and America's ready to attack and he's going to have to do something proactive or preemptive? Does he really think like that? Is he just trying to get attention? Just like a little boy that's not going to do anything but trying to threaten and get attention. Is that what's going on? Either way, it's a tremendously volatile situation. Either way, it's a situation that needs prayer. You say, well, how do I pray? Again, I come back to my simple default based on the Lord's Prayer, that you begin praying for God's name to be hallowed in North Korea, and you begin to pray for the kingdom of God to come to North Korea and the will of God to be done in North Korea as it is in heaven, and for God's best purposes for Southeast Asia, for God's best purposes for the Korean Peninsula, for God's best purposes for North Korea and South Korea and Japan and China. And if you feel led, you pray for the reunification of Korea, and you certainly pray for the liberty of the people of North Korea. And you pray for God's best plans for Kim Jong-un. Does that mean striking him down in judgment if he refuses to repent? Does that mean allowing him to continue to live for divine purposes as God continued to allow Pharaoh to live to bring greater judgment on Egypt? These are questions that must be asked with carefulness before the throne of God and let God be God. If you feel led to pray a certain way, you feel directed to pray a certain way, do it. And certainly we pray for the persecuted church in North Korea, and we pray for liberty, for the gospel there. But by all means, don't just think that this is some sword-rattling kid that's not going to do anything. We don't know that for sure. We don't know how unhinged he is. And therefore, it is certainly worthy of prayer. And then pray for wisdom for our government. I personally don't mind President Trump standing up to Kim Jong-un with his tweets. In other words, saying, you don't want to mess with me, because that, I think, is the language that he understands. But beyond that, I would be very careful. And you don't want to be unnecessarily provocatory to someone that seems that unstable. Or are we concerned primarily with American lives? I think first and foremost, we're concerned with Korean lives, Japanese lives, others that are much closer to North Korea and very heavily populated cities that could take massive casualties. I read one report that said that if North Korea went to war, that the first thing that would happen is that South Korea and Seoul in particular would suffer millions of casualties, 10 million casualties, an unimaginable number in a short period of time. And the people of South Korea have been praying fervently for North Korea, and knowing North Korea's military might, that has deepened the prayer. Right now, South Korea, a very prosperous nation, still has the incredible hard work ethic that you find often in Asia, push to study hard, push to work hard, push to get ahead. But also a nation that is as prospered that much of the Christianity has softened, and the younger generation is not as gripped with the gospel as the older generation was, that it's seen great revival come there. And God forbid that you think I'm saying that South Korea needs war. No, no, no. Don't dare quote me to be saying that. But what I am saying is South Korea getting driven to its knees in prayer because of the dangers in North Korea is not an unhealthy thing. It's something that can be very healthy, because in the midst of complacency, in the midst of, just prosperity and things going well, sometimes we fall asleep at the wheel and we need to be woken up. But let us not be woken up by bombs dropping, killing millions of people. Let us wake up well before that. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to get into some response from the religious left to the Nashville Statement on Biblical Sexuality. I've written some about it. If you haven't read my recent articles, just go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. But before doing that, let me go back for one more call on the issue of hurricanes and natural disasters. We'll go to Colfax, North Carolina. Brandon, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Mike Brown?
Doing very well. Thank you, sir.
I just wanted to comment and just say, I guess, caution anyone who would say, for sure it's God's justice. Because if you go and look at the book of Job and what happened in the book of Job, that wasn't God's judgment. I mean, Satan, he can cause natural disasters too. Sometimes I think people forget about that, and they're quick to blame God.
Yeah, in point of fact, Job, of course, sends a very powerful message on many fronts. And yes, Satan only is able to attack Job and his family with divine permission. But you're 100% right, Brandon, that the friends wrongly interpreted this as divine judgment on Job when it wasn't. I remember many years ago that there was a bad storm in our area on Long Island where we lived, and a tree fell on a friend's house and smashed through a window. And this family had been in our congregation and then I think had joined, they were originally Catholic, and in our congregation went back to a Catholic congregation, and someone in the church said, well, God protects his own. I thought, even then, as a pretty new believer, I thought, what a judgmental statement. Well, because they went back to the Catholic church and left this Pentecostal, this Protestant congregation. And that's why the tree went through their house and not through your house. And I'm sure someone could find the reverse, where someone left a Catholic church and joined a local Protestant church, and a tree went through their window, and aha, someone in the Catholic church could say aha. So we got to be really careful with the aha stuff. We got to be really careful with it. So your call is a great reminder. And the friends wrongly thought that God was judging Job, and therefore they judged him as a wicked, vile sinner. Job wrongly thought that God was acting out of character and judged Job and judged God to be unrighteous. Both responses were wrong. All right, we'll be right back. I want to give you some commentary that I think you'll find very helpful.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, this is Michael Brown. We're live on Labor Day. I have written a couple of articles already on the Nashville Statement on Biblical Sexuality. I'm one of the initial signers that was on it. I was not part of writing it, but one of the initial signers. You know, some have said, man, the timing of it coming out, you know, right during Hurricane Harvey, and how could that be? And, well, the fact is there had been work done on this many months in advance. There was a plan for when it was going to be released, so that just happened on schedule. And then others have said, well, you know, Nashville, the mayor of Nashville is unhappy as if this attributes the statement to the mayor of Nashville or the city of Nashville. It's, no, there's a long history of Christian statements being tied in with cities in which they were made, as Dr. Russell Moore pointed out in a post about this. You ever heard of the Nicene Creed in Nicaea? Yeah, the Chalcedonian Creed in Chalcedon, or the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, and on it goes. So it's just where the statement was made. But I was sent a couple of links today. I hadn't seen these statements. One of them by John Pavlovitz, who, John, if you're listening, you've got my open invitation to join me on the air, and I'm happy to talk to you off the air. He would bill himself as an evangelical, but very much pro-LGBT. I think he bills himself as an evangelical, but certainly as a Bible-believing pastor who stands for God's revolutionary purposes in the earth, as I certainly do. And he has taken a very strong pro-LGBT line, so to me, you do that, you're not evangelical. So he has a statement, the Nashville Statement, a plain language translation. And then a Greg Carey, professor of New Testament at Lancaster Theological Seminary, himself a liberal professor, has written in the Huffington Post, the Nashville Statement and the decline of the Christian right. Let me start with Greg Carey's comments. This week, he wrote this a few days ago, a group called the Coalition for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, no, really, they call themselves that, created a small stir by issuing the Nashville Statement. Well, excuse me, what's wrong with having a Coalition for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood? Why should that be subject to a sarcastic, snide remark? Manhood and womanhood are really under assault in our days. There's a lot of confusion about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, why there are gender and sex distinctions, why husbands are not wives and wives are not husbands and mothers are not fathers and fathers are not mothers and boys are not girls and girls are not boys. Why not go back to the Bible for insight into what it means to be men and what it means to be women? So the very mocking of this indicates where this professor's coming from, sad to say. He said that the statement created a small stir by issuing the group created a small stir by issuing the Nashville Statement. The statement and the lack of attention it's receiving reveal the degree to which the old religious right has lost its capacity to influence public conversations. Actually, I've been surprised with how much attention the statement's gotten, personally. When I was asked to sign, I just thought this is something circulating and at a certain point I'd get a little attention. It's gotten much more attention than I expected, much more quickly. And quite a few of the signers are anything but old. Or some of them themselves came out of homosexuality and are the most compassionate people you'd ever hear minister, speak with great truth and great love. So just the sweeping statement here, to me, is one that is quite biased. I had a guy go after me yesterday on our Facebook page calling me a bigot. And when someone challenged him, he said, and he was calling me names and other people names. He ultimately got blocked from the page. They asked around the Facebook page. But he he said a bigot is someone intolerant of people with other points of views. And I'm a textbook bigot. And I wrote to him and said, excuse me, sir. I'm passionate about what I believe. I recognize people have other views, and I'm happy to interact with them in a civil way. But the way you're treating me and others, you seem to be the one intolerant. You seem to me to be the one that's bigoted. It gave him a few minutes to respond when he didn't, just because of the name calling others. We had to remove him from the page. But it's interesting. The other thing that I find interesting is I thought the old religious right was pronounced dead quite a while ago. And then we were told that the old religious right helped elect our current president and has a lot of influence in his ears. But now we're being told that the old religious right has lost its capacity to influence public conversations. Why? Because you mock them as a leftist professor? May I suggest, with all respect, Professor Carey, when you mock the same worn-out cast of characters, James Dobson, by the way, it's a typo in the article, Dodson, I've had many typos myself, so I'm trying to help out here, Wayne Grudem, Tony Perkins, Al Mohler, may I suggest that most or all of these men right now have more influence in the public conversation in America than you might? Anyway, their public audience shrinking, their public presence waning, and their credibility shot to hell. The Christian right needs attention. Actually, the Christian right, so-called, Bible-believing Christians, they simply felt that there's a lot of confusion, which there is, and it was important to issue a statement, which they did. You can put your own spin on it, but it's your spin. John Pavlovitz says this. The statement is steeped in churchy language and dusty religious speak regarding marriage, creation, gender, identity, and sexual orientation, which may be difficult for the average ear to decipher, especially if not raised to crack the code of such theological buzzwords. I didn't find it, to me, that stuffy religious, but maybe I'm just used to the language. I have to look at it again. So he now is going to provide his plain language translation. Hey, John, again, if you're listening, I appreciate your creativity. It's just on the wrong side of truth and on the wrong side of God's love and on the wrong side of what's best for people. So here's what lays beneath, quote, the sanctified verbiage. Evangelical Christians are at the precipice of extinction, and we know it. Actually, sir, evangelical Christians around the world are thriving. Actually, the church growing around the world that is growing most rapidly is evangelical. It's Bible-believing. It holds to these values around the world by the tens of millions, by the hundreds of millions around the world. In mind-boggling numbers in Africa and India and China and Iran and other countries and in Latin America, mind-boggling numbers. And in America, here, John Pavlovitz, we are a profoundly endangered species coming to grips with the urgency of the moment of our impending disappearance of the whole thing going sideways here in the Bible Belt, and we're in a bit of a panic. Sir, you may think people are feeling that. I live in the midst of the so-called Bible Belt, North Carolina. I live in the midst of the conservative Christian movement as a Jewish follower of Jesus. I live in the midst of this, and the attitude is anything but this. The attitude is overflowing excitement and confidence of what God is doing, but great concern of a decline in America, great concern about the state of the nation. But the churches that are bleeding, the churches that are losing members are the liberal ones. This has been demonstrated over and over and over again. And those that are really preaching the gospel in a living way, they're thriving. Major church in Nashville, Tennessee, right outside of Nashville. Major church with a well-known pastor and leader and, you know, influential church. They come out in terms of in favor of same-sex marriage, and then the pastor announces he's getting a divorce. And what, they've gone from, what, 2,000 to 200, something like that in less than a year? Friend, I'll stay with the Word. I'll stay with the Spirit. I'll stay with Jesus. I pity those on the outside.